Shalom again to everyone. Okay, tonight I'm going to continue where I kind of left off. And like I said, this is building up to the concept of the Feast of Passover and the subject of the firstborn. And what I want to do, I probably won't get to the firstborn section tonight. But I hope it will build up until we get to the feast and we all meet together. But I'm going to start back in Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to go there, Genesis chapter 3. And and verse 6 again. I want to start back where we kind of left off last week and speaking about the very basics of what the tree of life introduced to the concept of the tree of life, what they call the tree of the knowledge of righteousness and evil, the two principles that, as I said, when anything is stated in scripture, everything is established first in principles. And this is speaking of the system of Babylon as we know it today. All of these principles by which the basis of it is these two principles of the mixture of both righteousness and evil. And we want to get into this, but what deceived Eve was a component that she was created for, to be able to utilize in the effort of man. And the last speak I talked about the forbidden woman, that the 144,000 are to not to be deceived by. And this is speaking of two aspects, not only the physical woman, but also this system, as we're going to get into, and as I described that the serpent was. And it's very, very important that we understand that, because Moshe described this tree of the mixture of righteousness and evil as a spreading tree. And the concept of the tree is the key thing, and I hope to be able to define that. Because the tree was just a physical emblem, as you want to say, or metaphor used to hide or describe a determined matter that Yahweh was showing that actually spread throughout the entire universe at that time period. So back here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and I'm going to read it first out of the book of Yahweh. And it says here, so when the woman saw that the tree was desirable for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both of them were open. And we talked about what this term, and we're going to get a little deeper into it tonight, when it says to be, the eyes were open, and it means to come at a Thomas. I mean, something, and now is the exercise of the free will of man. And I'm going to show you this in detail, that the exercise of the free will of man is what the basis of the Babylonian system, and even what we're seeing in the occultic systems and the philosophical aspect that you're seeing being prevalently being pushed on societies today in trying to establish this philosophical aspect of thinking, which is reasoning. And this is what deceived Eve, because in woman is one thing that, you know, I'm not going to talk about it over this phone, but when we get together, I want to show some things that in scripture that I really speak to you all personally and not over this phone, and show you what is in every woman and what that woman was created to do, and what Yahweh took from Adam and he put in this woman. And this was done so that she can have a part in this work. But the problem is that this aspect can be easily manipulated. And that's the reason why the scripture calls the woman the weaker vessel, because this can be exploited by the spirit forces and utilized for their purpose. And this is the reason why the woman was approached first, because they understood that without that man and the covering that Yahweh puts over that woman, she could be easily led. Now, when I speak of the woman, I'm also speaking of the council, because you remember that the word woman, this woman that we're speaking of, is a helpmate, which is an auxiliary force, which it describes that we said in the other speeches, is not only speaking of a woman, but a council. And we're going to get into that a little bit. But remember last week, in verse 6, we spoke about where it says here that she desired this tree was desirable to make her wise, and she ate of its fruit. And its fruit was a natural growth, which hopefully I'll be able to show this in scripture, where scripture describes what this fruit is. And it's a remarkable thing, man, when you see what you are studying and you're seeing in Hebrew being explained in scripture. It's amazing. I hope to get to that. But it says that this in the growth was the cause to generalize the intelligence of man. And you remember Eve was taken out of Ish, which is described in Hebrew. Now remember, in earlier speech, I described there are four states to man that are described in the scriptures. You have Ish, you have Adam, which is the highest and the most intellectual or moral form of man, and it's a state that the man is in. You have Enosh, and then you have the Garum, which I describe is the state to where you see man and the Illuminati trying to achieve. And we spoke about this in earlier speeches, and I couldn't tell you which one I spoke and brought this forth from. But I know in the earlier speeches, and by the way, I have put every one of the speeches up on Eyes on the Truth. So you can go there anytime and rehearse on those if you didn't get them from your Rafa, because I have put them up on the site. So that people can go there and rehearse and go over these things whenever they need to. They are on the site now. But anyway, this natural growth, this growth is for causing to generalize, that is to universalize reasoning, that is to input inside a man to feed this principle of reasoning, as we talked about last week, which is the plan of the Illuminati. Because when I say the illuminated ones, they describe themselves as having a form of light, which we're going to get into deeply tonight, because I want to explain what we're dealing with today. What these ones are doing is nothing new. You know, this is what was presented to Eve, is to exalt reasoning to be able to destroy and to discredit the authority of Scripture and the will of Yahweh, which will, by the way, that the man, Yahweh gives the will, his laws, his statutes, and his plan, and is the intellectual companion who is to take that will of man and create it. And this is what the council is. The council is the creative force of Yahshua, just like the woman is to be the creative force of man. She is to take the will of man, whatever his will be, which should be the will of Yahweh, and make it that will turn from principle into action, and where she created. But in actual fact, Satan did the opposite with Eve. She, what they call Satan in this particular instance, but she taught Eve to feed reasoning, to exalt reasoning above that. And that's the reason why it says, has Yahweh indeed said that you shouldn't do this? So what it's doing is it's telling us, you need to be able to arise reasoning and dig within yourself and come up with your own path. And because you have a free moral agency to choose which way. And I'm going to show you this in scripture, because this is what occurred to this woman. And this is what has been bombarded into man today. Because it's designed to do one thing, is to bring reasoning above that of the authority of Scripture. And this is what deceived Eve in the beginning. But this universalizing or generalizing our intelligence to make it become universal is to be, and she did take of the fruit, and she fed upon this. And she gave it designedly. That is, she had a purpose in mind. Designedly means, as I brought out last week, I'm just going to reiterate these points, Richard, to conceive and plan out in the mind, to have a purpose intended, and an evil intent at that, with what is being offered to him at this time period. Okay, I want to establish one more thing in the book, While Men Slept, that I didn't bring out, and I just want to show you that these individuals that we're dealing with understand what took place right here. They're not ignorant of this. They're not ignorant of what occurred with Eve at all. They know very well what occurred. And they are themselves are trying to exalt this very thing in the earth today. On page 11 of this book, just to establish what I'm saying here, is that when she gave design and also to the intellectual principle, that is through the principle of reasoning, she was fed this, that feed this reasoning and allow this principle here to be the guide of your life now, your within you, from within yourself, not being guided by the laws of Yahweh, but by the, your own will and your own reasoning. This word on page 11 of this book, entitled When Men Slept, and he goes and says, the French Revolution began on July 14 in 1789, which became known as the Bissau Day. That event marked a major change in the course of modern history. It left an indelible mark on the history of civilization and implied a reference point for the major change in thinking that was to reshape the world. It was a symbol that man has assumed a position to challenge the source of all of the authorities to which he has been required to submit to. The challenge was against the previously held beliefs in the authority of God, Israel, or Yahweh, the scriptures, the church, and the king. The old order of authority was replaced by a new order, and that's why they call it a new world order. Reason, the power of the intellect, remember this is what we're seeing right here, as it's described in this growth of what Yahweh describes as the tree of the knowledge of righteousness and evil. This tree describes it as a tree here. But it's the intellect of the rational mind, that is this mind of reasoning, was pronounced to be the new source of all authority. This belief in the authority of reason was responsible for the great change that occurred in the church as well as in the state. 48. On page 48 at the bottom of it, under the title, The Control, to be controlled by the enlightened ones. That's why they call themselves the Illuminati. They are philosophical kings. The allegory of the cave, and this is what is described by Plato in his work. He gives an allegory in exalting reason. He gives an allegory of the cave, and he shows you why reasoning should be and why certain people are, maybe I'll just read it. I'll read what the allegory he gave here. Plato illustrated, for example, the difference between knowing something to be true and only believing something to be true by using an allegory of a cave with people trapped in it. Let me tell you how slick these guys are, okay, and what they do. He reasoned that if people in a cave were restrained so that they could not see from side to side, then their view of reality would be limited. If they were able to only see shadows of people walking about rather than people themselves, they might actually believe that the shadows were a reality. Thus, they would have limited knowledge because they could only see the shadows and not the people themselves. Now, suppose, as Plato explained, that one of those trapped in the cave was able to get loose from his bonds. Once he was loose, suppose he was able to go out and discover that the shadows were not real people at all. Suppose he found instead that the shadows were only formed in places where light was unable to pass through the bodies of real people who were walking about in light. Plato explained that the one who saw, who was now able to see the people in the light, knew something that those who were still trapped in the cave did not yet know. And see, this is the destruction that came to Eve. See, Yahweh indeed says, see, you will know righteousness and evil. You will know something that Adam don't even know, Eve. See, Adam not even aware of this. You're going to be able to go and teach him something. Not only that, all of man, which Adam represented at that time period, exalting the woman, see, exalting her as the goddess of reasoning. And this is what you see in the term dragon that I talked about and I said I was going to bring in Revelation chapter 12. You see this term dragon. Huh?
You're
not, you're,
yes. You got away from the mic and it's a lot airier.
It's a lot what?
It's not coming in well.
Okay, let me move a little closer. Can you hear me now?
That's much better. Thank you.
Okay. And the concept of dragon, like I said, I was going to bring y'all that in Revelation when it speaks of Satan being a dragon or the serpent is a representation of the matriarchal and the dark forces of the earth. And you can look this up for yourself. But this is the matriarchal rule that the Vatican is pushing and bringing forth and exalting Helios or Mary as the goddess of reasoning. And this is the reason why it came in the church. And the church has looked upon this along with these other men who call themselves the Illuminati at this time period, who have taken the basis of Plato here. Now, the key thing I want people to realize is that this all started in the garden. This had nothing in what they call the Garden of Eden. It all started there. And man is only trying to replicate and bring forth what was presented to Eve, which are originated as an undertaking in the universe. And Yahweh has allowed it to come down and has allowed man to experience what he himself has experienced in the universe. And how these ones are trying to exalt reasoning above that of the law. This guiding force that Yahweh has set out to guide man and all creation. And they want to exhort and to eliminate the authority of Yahweh and his law as the guiding force of all humanity and all of the universe and creation in itself. That's the reason why the scriptures says that all creation wait for the manifestation of the sons of Yahweh to combat these forces of darkness here that are trying to deceive the people. But anyway, let me finish what he was putting in. To the one who could see the people in the light, the shadows that he once believed to be reality were not real at all. Instead, they were only the shadows of real people. Thus, this one who saw the people illuminated by the light would have reached a level of enlightenment. Being enlightened, he was able to see the truth that those who were still trapped in the cave could not comprehend. And this is speaking of humanity. Because as long as I can keep them in the dark, in bondage and change. Remember, there's one man who they free from bondage that he describes here. These are the men who align themselves with these ones. Because they have a form of light that I'm going to get into. This light that they have, but it's darkness. And darkness has light too. The scripture called it a lesser light, as I talked about last week. But these are the ones that try to exalt this all the time. But it's enlightenment, as they call it. But anyway, this allegory of the cave simply demonstrated the concept that those who possess knowledge, which others do not yet have, are enlightened to the truth. Those who do not yet know the truth still see only shadows, which they think are real. While believing certain things to be true, they do not yet comprehend reality. Plato believed that there are some that will be compelled to lift up the radiant light of their souls, get this now, to what itself provides light for everything, that is the soul.
And once they've seen the good itself, they must each in turn put the city, its citizens, and themselves in order, using it as their motto. These people, man, I'll tell you, it is unbelievable what they're trying to do. Plato's position was that the city or the state should be controlled by those who could lift up the radiant light of their souls, those who were enlightened, those who see the truth, not by those who are still trapped in the cave now. In other words, those who know or possess gnosis should, for the benefit of the entire society, rule over those who do not yet know. It was this view that education was a process of putting sight into the blind eyes. Education was seen as the enlightening process of bringing light to the darkness, or through darkness. Plato taught that reasoning could be used to see the very truth and essence of things, believing that reasoning is divine. He wrote that the virtue of reason seems to belong above all to something more divine, which never loses its power, but is either useful and beneficial or useless and harmful, depending on the way it is turned, that is the light. Listen to it. Let me get back to the scriptures. These guys here will just depress you with what they're trying to do in bringing forth the will of heavenly beings who rebelled against Yahweh and thinking that through their own reasoning that they could actually outsmart Yahweh. Unbelievable. But anyway, this coalescence, and we talked about this, is coalescence is to grow together. Speaking of these individuals who unite into a whole, join forces for a common end. These are people with different points of views. And this is what Yahweh tells us. Do not allow these ones who bring in heresies and fables and factions. You know, one of the apostles spoke about these individuals. He said, be aware of these ones who like to do this, who bring in these divisions and factions. These are people with different views than your own. They're never on board with the scripture, but they always bring, they, you know, we got to be aware of these. And this is why the scripture calls them grieving wolves. They in here to destroy the authority of scripture. That's their whole purpose. By which our authority exists. And the authority that Yahweh has given us exists through scriptures. And you saw this even in the day of Yahshua. They always challenged Yahshua's authority. Well, where did you get your authority from? And every time he quoted them scripture, what showed you that these ones didn't believe in, even in the scriptures that time, because they were steady, they were the sons and the children of the serpent. That's why Yochanan called them the brood of vipers. Because they were doing the same thing in the days of Yahshua, trying to exalt and keep this spreading tree spreading throughout the earth. Look at verse 7 here, in that it said, and verse 7 says, and their eyes were open. And they knew at that time period that they had taken on this principle, these standards and principles of good and evil for themselves. The two principles that Yahweh commanded Eve. And that's what I want to show tonight, that this is the law. This was a commandment that Eve broke. And this is shown right here in your own Bible that Yahweh commanded them in the Garden of Eden. This was a law. And no, everybody was trying to say, well, what sin was Adam and Eve? The sin of Adam and Eve was taking of these two principles that Yahweh told them not to praise, to partake of, which was to exalt reasoning, their own reasoning, and their own will above that of his own will. And this is the reason why. And look to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. And Yahweh took that man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to care for it. And Yahweh commanded the man. Look the word up for yourself. This was a law here. Yahweh gives these laws here. And he says to him, to this man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of righteousness and evil you must not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And I wrote about this in the Ephod, and I exalted this law, because I'm gonna tell you this is the law, the commandment that Eve broke here, that we're talking about it. And we're getting deep into this, so we're going to let men know that their system is based on a sin, a license that they have given and gave Eve, gave Eve this license. And Babylon has this same license to sin and to spread this principle, these two principles of righteousness and evil. The substance that Yahweh told them not to partake of. And in verse 7, he says, and their eyes were open, and they knew that they had sinned. And this word, you look it up for yourself. They knew that they was also void of light. Now, what type of light was this that Yahweh said that they were void of? What light did they have? This is what we're finna get into. Because you can look this up for yourself. This is the Hebrew word, hor. This is ayin, war, rish. You can find this on page 421 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Alavet. And let's look at this light that Yahweh says that they were void of light, that is true light, but they did have a light. And he explained what this light was. Right here in this, he called it sin. On page 421, this root should be carefully distinguished under two different relations. Under the first, it is the image of physical reality and the symbol of exterior forms of things, which is united to the sign of movement proper. And under the second, it is the sign of material sense, and it united by contrition to the root, or, that is olive, war, rish, which you get or, it is the image of light, and forming with it a perfect contrast. Notice, but this light is different from the light of Yahweh. This word, this or means passion. In general, an inner order, that is a desire, vehement, covetous. Notice what this light consists of. It is an irresistible impulse, a rage, a disorder, an inciting fire. It is secondly the blindness, a loss of light or intelligence. Notice, proper reasoning. It comes from Yahweh's law. It is absolute want. It is under all possibility relation of nakedness, both physically and morally. And then if you look down in the Arabic meaning, which is developed from the Hebraic root, which I showed before that Arabic and Hebrew are the same. The terms in themselves, you can find in it. The word Arabic and Hebraic, they sound alike because they are the same. They were the same until someone divided them. But anyway, it is signifies to dishonor, to contaminate, and to deceive by false appearances, and to lead into error, to delude. It is the highest degree of excitement in the fire of passions, in the most complete privation of anything whatsoever, the action of inflaming the fire of passions and depriving of physical and moral light. And this is the Hebrew word, hor. Right there. So this light that they were void of, but that you see in darkness here, and we're about to get into it here, is the one that Eve and them realized, and they call it sin. The sin is a lesser light. It is not light in itself. It has nothing to do with light. It has darkness. But in darkness, there is some light. And this is how they're able to deceive man into partaking of sin. Because they see some knowledge and something that they appeal to the human soul or the human man and the mind to make them think that sin is desirable. And they can accomplish something by this. And there's knowledge there some type of way, which I still can't figure out that a man can bring his mind to that level of thinking. And we saw that this is an order. And you see that it is an ideal of illuminous propriety. Then you have the one, or, that is, this is one, this light is a tranquil action, that is peace, it establishes peace. The other is a turbulent passion. So you're talking about two lights. The Hebrew word or, this is in the word sin. They knew their eyes were open, they knew that they had sinned. And sin is associated with the forces of darkness. or darkness in itself. Now, the other is a turbulent passion that we just described. There it is a blind and disordered movement. And so we see here, in belonging to this root is the image of darkness, which develops all the ideals of inflation, of vacancy, and of vanity. And it signifies an enormous exacerbation, also a savage and a ferocious animal.
Because you notice one thing that they're always appealing to is the animalistic nature of man. That, you know, they have come out with songs to especially appealing to the women. You know, they just, you know, this animal that's in you, you're just afraid to let it free.
And these are the passions, the incitement of passion. You find this always, and I wrote about it in one of the works. Something about holiness. I can't remember what I titled that work. It had to do with holiness. But anyway, I can't remember what I titled that work, and I talked about the ritual aspect of
The aspect of holiness.
Yeah, I think that what I titled. I can't remember what the name of it is, but it's on the site. And what I talked about is this desire that is in the rituals of child molestation, and I get into how they practiced inflaming this passion. And this is what this light, that even Alex Crowley talked about it, you know, and he brought this forth in his own work. That this is what it all leads to, is the exercise of yourself in your own sins and by your own will, which we're about to get into, as I'm about to show this. But notice this image that of this light is of the image of darkness. And we know that darkness is a lesser light, because they are putting forth a light, but it ain't the light that Yahweh is shining into, which is morality and righteousness. This is the darkness that Yahweh says that brings in sorrow, destruction, misery, and death. And let's get into this, what this came to. And look into verse 11. In this, and let me read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. And it says here, and Yahweh said, someone deceived you so that you would sin. You have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you that you shall not eat. So what law did Eve and Adam break? They broke this law here. They took of these two principles that Yahweh told them not to partake of. And we're about to get into this a little bit and show that this is the law that was broken. And this is what is spread throughout the whole world today. Along with it, the acceptance of this is death. Because this is what it brings. And what it has brought to mankind. Genesis chapter 11, and I think in the King James Bible it says, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Who told you this, Adam? Who had told you that you had sinned? And see, what this in this phrase here, it is applied to, and thus it making it cause, is the cause of the collusion of Adam, that is mankind. Because when they accepted this, this was a what they called the collusion of those who are have colluded together. That means to conspire, plot, by a secret agreement, or cooperation, in an illegal purpose or deceitful purpose, to cause mankind to partake of sin. That is these two principles of righteousness and evil together. And in Leviticus 19:19, Yahweh tells us, even in the law Moshe gave to Israel, is that he told Israel to avoid the mixtures. He said, don't mix your field this way, don't do this, avoid all mixtures. And this law covers this as well. It's a statute. Because the mixtures is what Yahweh is trying to keep Israel away from. It's taking of these two principles, which, by the way, has righteousness there.
But the righteous is just like what Yahshua described in the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said they have sheep clothing on, but inwardly they're like ravens and wolves. The righteous is just an appearance. That's why I showed you in that light is a false appearance. But it's to lead you into error. I just read it to you. This false appearance is of this goodness that you see even in Christianity today. They always preaching of the goodness of this and the goodness of that. But yet, inwardly, they're breaking the very laws that should be represented by that righteousness that they are promoting, but they're not. So this is a false appearance that they have. While and actually it's the totalization of sin and not that of righteousness. Because when you look at these systems, look at it. You don't ever see righteousness coming forth. You always see more evil, and it's growing day by day. We don't see the progression of righteousness or good behavior or righteous behavior. We see more hideous crimes occurring daily. And this is what Yahweh warned Eve and Adam of and is warning us of. You think that this is wisdom, but what it's going to do is this is not going to mount towards righteousness. You're going to see the totalization and the accumulation of sin and death and destruction upon yourself. And what deceives you is the appearance. This is what deceived Eve. And this covetous passion insinuates itself and is introduced very gradually and subtly and indirectly and places doubts into the mind to impart awfully and gradually to cause doubts, distrust, and a change of outlook. And then when they win your favor, as one of the apostles said, and I think there was the apostle of Yaakov that says, he says, when sin has matured, it brings forth death. It brings forth the death. But you don't see it coming at first. And I can't get into all the details of it because Yahweh does show this. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Let's get deep into this now. Because this is where Yahweh starts to show us here. Okay. Oh, let me go back in Genesis chapter 12 here. I'm sorry. I need to bring this point. And the man said, the woman whom thou givest to me to be with me. Remember, the 144,000 is not to be defiled by a woman. We got to be very careful that we're not defiled by a woman. By the woman, the forbidden woman. Which is speaking of this forbidden tree. Which Eve came to represent here when she partook of it. And all the other people who support this and promote these two principles in our lives and in our world today. And notice he says, and she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And this is deep, I'm telling you. And this right here shows you that this is a close, what they left here when she partook of it, is a close dependency. When they receive a new development, which individualizes and makes him or her an intelligent being, Isha, that is to say, a being susceptible of willing and choosing freely for themselves. This is what they offer to them. This is the reasoning. Satan put it in there, made it desirable for them to want to will. You can control your own will. Why do you need Adam, your husband, the head, or in the sense of the counsel, why do we need Yahshua, the head? Why are we following his will? So what she did was she convinced her through reasoning that you can control your own destiny. We hear this all the time. For some of the most prominent people in society, you can choose freely which way you want to go. You don't need this man telling you what you can and cannot do, or Yahweh telling you what you can and cannot do.
You can choose this freely for yourself. And in this account now, when Yahweh finished talking to Eve about this, and he told her, is and she gave to Adam, as it said, this woman gave this to Adam, and he fed upon it. That is, he fed this principle of reasoning, this ideology that through his own reasoning, he could exalt himself above and have some type of knowledge above that of what Yahweh was giving him. And she fed upon this, and he ate of this himself. But when Yahweh rebuked them both, Moshe was telling them, he said, you know, the only thing that will save man from here on out. Now get this point, brother. Because Moshe, this one moved me into tears when I saw this one. And Moshe told him, the only thing that is going to save man is this very thing right here. Is that he must be instructed by the mouth of Yahweh himself. Not under the form of an absurd and deopostic command, but in the form of a counsel. And that's why the scripture always speaks of this. That counsel is always giving the parental warning, which Yahweh is our Father, the warning of the Father. And he said, this is the only way that man is going to be. He must be instructed by the mouth of Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Yeremiah, in Yeremiah chapter 23, put these scriptures with it. He said, if they would have stood in my counsel, they would have turned the people from their ways. Now, when you see that this is a parental warning, this is a warning from a father or a ama who is walking in Yahweh's way. But when that child does not abide by that warning, they bring the curse within themselves. But Yahweh said, Moshe wrote this. He said, this is the only way for a man, Adam, to be saved, is that they receive the instruction from the counsel of Yahweh. This is the only way he's going to be saved. He can't be saved any other way. He must receive it, or else he will not be saved. And Adam can make use of everything inside of this, what they call the tree of life, but he cannot. By touching the center, that is, this tree was in the midst. Remember, the scripture was always speaking of this tree in the midst. That is to say, by which to seize the double principle of good and evil, upon which stands his intellectual conceptions. That is, where he can conceive and actually understand the will of Yahweh. Mankind can never, and they will never come to understand Yahweh's will nor his plan by constantly partaking of this double principle for good and evil, for righteousness and evil. Okay, let me see where I want to go. Now let's go to Genesis 3, verse 15. Let's read that real quickly. I must lay this down. And the reason why, this is all dealing with the firstborn. And I have to lay it down because the 144,000, the first fruit of the earth, the children that Yahweh took into Egypt and brought out, his firstborns. He said, let my firstborns go. Israel is my firstborn. Let them go. That they may service, that they may worship me. And verse 15, he says, this is what Yahweh says. And I won't get into the rest of this. This is some deep stuff that went on right here with Eve. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Notice this word seed here, because it's the seed of Abraham that Yahweh is choosing. Okay? And this is what leads us into the firstborn. Okay? But Yahweh says he's going to put enmity between the seed, or what they call the serpent, as we already understood what this serpent is, the seed of this serpent, these brood of vipers, who who exalt reasoning above that of Scripture, and a lesser light, and call themselves the enlightened ones. They have light, but it's darkness. It's a light, but it's dark. Very dark. And he says this, and her seed, it shall bruise the head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And let's find out what Yahweh is saying here. Because what he's saying here to you is exactly what our commission to do and what we will do throughout all eternity, brothers. When it says here that he's going to put this natural adverseness. That's the reason why there's some people that you can walk in the room and you can tell that you and these people walk on two different paths. They know who you are and you know who they are. And it's a natural adverseness that's there. And that's the reason why the children of these spirits, they knew who Yahshua was. When he walked in there, he said, we know who you are. Yeah. You are the son of Yahweh. We know exactly who you are. And these individuals know, just as well as you know, very quickly who they are. Because there's a natural adverseness that's there. And you will always find that no matter how much peacefulness that you try with these individuals, you will never find peace with them. Because there's a natural adverseness in them. And I will put between thee and this, and this, this word, adverseness, or what they call bruised the head, is the, you see this word in Hebrew, it means to repress. It is the action of pressing hard or suffocating something. And this is describing what this word is, when, in 15, when it says that, it shall bruise thy head. And this word bruise means in Hebrew, it means to repress, or the action of pressing hard or suffocating something, to put down by force, to hold in by self-control. And remember, to prevent the natural expression or normal expression or development of. And what was this that the scripture describes, that this seed of the woman would bruise the head of these children of the serpent? And we would suffocate. This is what Shem done when he called Mystery Babylon to go into hiding. And he stopped the natural expression of this evil that they was wanting to promote to man. And they can't ever completely bring it forth as long as the sons of light, the children of light, the true light, the light of the law, and the will of Yahweh are in the earth, teaching against this darkness. And we will bruise the head of this serpent that is the kingdom and the children of that kingdom that are bringing forth the light of darkness. Not the light of Yahweh, but the light of the dark forces of the earth. That's the light that they're bringing forth. They're not bringing forth true light. And notice this now, but we will repress this now, cause it to neither be developed and exclude it from the consciousness of man. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to stand and do this to the day Yahweh calls me and tell me it's time for me to rest. I'm going to forever be preaching against this foolishness right here. That's a fact. And he said, we will bruise the head of this serpent. That is this kingdom and the children of this kingdom, the children of darkness. And notice what we will bruise. The head. This word head is Ra'ish. Rosh. You want to look it up? Rosh. Look it up for yourself. And the word head in Hebrew means the principle. That is that double principle. This is what we're going to stop from coming forth. This exalting of reasoning above that of the scripture and of the law of Yahweh. And the spreading of the principle, this double principle of righteousness and evil, man. And Yahweh said, they're going to bruise their head. That is this principle. Matter of fact, Dr. Olivet called it right here. He said, this word signifies not only the head, but the principle, as I've already said. But it's also signified the source of evil, the venom. And this is the symbol of all disordered movement. Now, and then it says to us here, though, and they will bruise your heel. And this term heel here, and that word means to repress. It means to repress as well. They will repress to you this venomous principle. And thou shalt repress to them the bad consequences of evil. Did you get that now? So those who have seen the bruised head of a serpent have seen here also the bitten heel of a woman. Notice this now. But this term in itself in Hebrew, please look these words up for yourself. And you can see that I'm not lying. This is the Hebrew word. And the word heel, except in most restricted senses, it is the most ordinary significant, and it expresses the consequences, the traces of a thing, and particularly of evil. So they're going to try to suppress, they call that is stop, to put down by force, to hold in control, to prevent the natural expression or normal expression or development of, that is the consequences of evil, that is the curses. They're going to try to keep this down. They're going to try to make that they are also happy pagans in the sin that they are participating in, whether it was sexual immortality, adultery, fornication. You know, these are the ones that, you know, who sees us, who knows us. And then they'll try to hide the curses. And they'll go in the closet when the curses are starting to ravage the human body, which y'all was finna show. In which this word also signifies the fraud, the perversity, the malice, which we talked about, which is in 11, that Yahweh said we must get out of us, all of these things right here. And this is what Passover, and I showed you this in the word leaven, that this word leaven describes all these things. They must not be amongst us. Fraud, perversity, malice, and all the evil qualities generally which belongs to vice, the term vice. And in verse 16 of this word, let me get right here real quickly, and I'm going to get, I hope I can get to the term seed, because remember, this seed of the woman. The seed of the woman, our job, the 144,000, is to repress and to bruise the head of this woman. That is this principle, this double principle. And we're going to not only eradicate it from the earth, but from the entire universe, because that's where it started at first. It started there. In verse 16, this is what Yahweh says here. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conceptions. Now this is deep. Because everybody has always thought that this had to do with a woman having babies and she will be in pain and bringing forth children. But I'm going to tell you, this all flows in sync with what we've been talking about. And I want to open this up because I think it's time for everyone in the world today, whoever will hear this in the future, in this recording, that they will understand the knowledge and the wisdom of Yahweh. And man should have never, ever forsaken the counsel of Yahweh and the men he have formed to bring forth that counsel. And that's the reason why it's no coincidence that the start of the Council of Peace, the counselors of peace, is no coincidence, bruh. Because the only way man is to be saved, as I just showed you, that Moshe emphatically put in there, that they must receive instruction at the mouth of Yahweh, and that is through his counsel. And this is the only way that they're going to be saved. And they can keep going out and taking of this philosophical light, and thinking they're going to achieve immortality, because this is what they always promise him now. It's immortality of the soul. As if they have the power to give life in some type of way in avoiding Yahweh's law. But they're going to do it through contemplation and reasoning. And they think that they have the power of mind to lift their throne and their way of life above that of Yahweh. And then they're teaching man that Yahweh created the universe and that he just forsaken it and he left it to the reason of man to figure out how it works and how it's supposed to be and who's supposed to rule over it. So y'all fight it out amongst each other, and once y'all finish, whoever the last one standing, then this is yours. Anyway, these terms sorrow in this thing is not speaking of pain and in any form whatsoever. And this Hebrew word here that is described is made up of two Hebrew words, which the stem of this Hebrew root word is uritz, which is ayin. Zion, you can find on page, let me get that out of the, I didn't bring my Strong's dictionary. Irish, let me see if I wrote this down. Eretz, let me look it up in the Hebrew Talmud story real quickly. Now, the Eretz is, now this is the stem of the word for the sorrows and conception. Y'all would say, I will multiply your sorrows and conceptions, okay? And this is the Hebrew word, Yaretz Van. You got two of them. You do two roots here, and I'm going to get you both of them right now. Because it is... very imperative that you understand these two roots, okay? This is found on page 420 of the Hebrew Talmud Restored by Pablo Olivet. Aritz, which is the term that is used always in Hebrew for tree. Now, the term sorrow and the multiplication of conceptions. And these conceptions that he's talking about is not children, but the conception of wisdom and intellectual conceptions. He's going to multiply them, and I'm going to show you what he means by this. And this is the reason why one of the apostles described that is, this is why man learns in part. He cannot fully see it, because the partaking of this substance prevents him from perceiving and intellectually conceiving Yahweh's will and his plan. And this is what he told Eve. And this is going to be very sorrowful and very, very, very grievous for the woman and the man who partakes of the sin with her. But anyway, the primitive root of this word, first root of this word is uritz. And then the second root of this word, which is found on page, let me, I'm put my finger on 420 so I can read you what this is. So we can see exactly what Yahweh is telling. Is Tisba. It's found on page 431 in the Hebrew Talmud Restored by Pablo Olivet. Look it up for yourself. And when you look up the meanings of these two roots and make up this word that describes the sorrow and the multiplication of conceptions here, the Hebrew root word for eretz, which we already know, found on page 420, this word means a determined matter. Remember, this is the term for tree of the knowledge of righteousness and evil. Eretz. It is a determined matter offered to the senses according to any mode of existence whatsoever. But hieroglyphically, it means substance. Remember this word. And then if you look down in the Arabic meaning of this word, it corresponds with the Hebrew. It is applied to that which is oppressive by nature, speaking of this tree, which molests, vexes, we just read about this, mystifies everything. It is in the restricted sense, the action of causing indigestion and the action of biting like a serpent. You remember that even Moshe in Deuteronomy chapter 32 speaks of this, these apes or snakes who bite with a venomous poison. And by that, of making defective. Get that now? Making man defective in every way. So this Hebrew word is, this Hebrew word that the describer is the natural hindrances that are coming to man. It is the emblem, notice, of that which is physical, that is carnal, in opposition to that which is spiritual. It is raised as an hindrance. Now notice, this is the other root of the Hebrew word that I read you. Look it up for yourself. Swells in wrath, arrests, prevents a thing, opposes with an effort. And this is the reason why Yahweh is telling us right now, these are the hindrances that we ourselves are experiencing. Because you have people who, as one of the Hebrew words described, is that they, this is physical. And this is what I was describing to EOY. How is it a woman that could say to a man of Yahweh, curse Yahweh and die? No one spiritual could tell another spiritual person that. But a carnal-minded individual can. And these are the ones who desire sensual and voluptuous lifestyles. They want the pleasures of life. And they're corrupted by these pleasures. And this is what this word eventually gets into. As you can see. And this bruise on the heel. And in itself that we were talking about earlier. Is this very thing. Is that these are the individuals who, by these natural hindrances, to hinder them from conceiving Yahweh's plan in any way whatsoever is what this is. But the stem of this is this tree, because this is the cause of it. The taking of this principle, that is the key. Because in this word is the stem of what is the cause. And it is the tree that Yahweh, and should be known to us, it is the same one which forms the name of that mysterious substance whose usage was forbidden to man. And this usage, this substance, wasn't the faith, which we know is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So this was a different substance of our belief or faith that man partook of. And Yahweh told him, don't partake of this. It is forbidden to you. And this is this forbidden woman. And any woman who will yield to this, as Eve did, to sin, and try to draw their own husband into this defilement, is this forbidden woman that Yahweh tells us not to be defiled by. And any system of government, or any group or organization that will teach and promote this, we should have no part with these individuals. Because if there is one, there's more like them. And what they'll do is they'll bring those same individuals with different views within this council, which I'm telling you right now, I'd rather die than to see Yahweh's work circumvented by foolishness like that again. We got too many examples of our own brothers and sisters allowing this foolishness and allowing individuals because we got some type of love or connection, you know, or whatever it may be, with them. That's why Yahshua said to his own disciple, if you love brother, mother, sister, children, wife, whatever, more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Because if you will prevent them or allow them to circumvent Yahweh's kingdom, then what reward do you think you have with Yahweh? And we can't continue to think we can have one foot with Yahweh and one foot in this world with this foolishness. And then take on these idiotic teachings that I've heard from people that I love dearly come out of their mouths. and is suspected of willing and choosing freely their own life. And this is what's being promoted, especially the women. Know your word, or whatever this foolishness is that they got out of here. Yes. Let me make sure. Yeah, 431. You're right. 431. Just buy.
I'm sorry. It's not. I'm saying zip.
Yeah, that's it. That's the Hebrew word. Yes, TZB. Bet. It's the second root on the page.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what makes up the two terms. You take those two, the first one that I gave you and this one, and it makes up the term that you see in Genesis chapter 16. I mean 3 verse 16. When Yahweh said he will multiply your sorrows and your conceptions. But these are all natural, huh?
I follow you now. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't missing it.
Okay. Yeah, that's...
This is reading differently than what you're saying.
No, I'm taking roots from different... But that, the primitive root of that word is the same thing that I'm saying. I'm just bringing roots from different sources that I don't want to give you a whole bunch of sources like the Hebrew tongue restored and... Yeah, but these are the two root words that you can study and pivot off of. And it's not saying anything different. I'm just kind of, expounding it. Because if you take the primitive root of the word that I just gave you, on page 431, and what I was saying of this hinders it, let me read it to you and you can see exactly what I'm saying. It says that the idea of a concourse or of a crowd, that which rises and swells, remember the word swells, stands in the way. Now, this is a hindrance. Something that stands in your way is something that hinders you from something that you should be doing. That which serves as a dike, that which is conducted and unfolded according to fixed rules. And then it says here in the Arabic, characterized in general, that which flows after the manner of fluids, metaphorically, that which follows a determined inclination, which obeys an impulse, that is, this passion, this blind, devoted passion, expresses a kind of emanation in general, that which belongs to, that results from, another thing. And then it's a general order that is obeyed, observed by a mass of individuals. Now here, in this word that I'm telling you, this natural hindrance, these two roots show, the first, erots, shows you the tree. And it is the forbidden substance by which you should not, man should not take of, at all. Then here, Bob, it says, it is not difficult to recognize, and I'm just saying, this is other writing, the corporal substance here. It is the emblem of that which is physical, in opposition to that which is spiritual. It contains the idea of that which is raised as an hindrance, swells in wrath, and I just read you those words, that which swells, and I'm just giving you clarity of what it's saying to you. Arrests, prevents a thing, or opposes it with effort. I just read you the very same thing inside of the root. And I'm just teaching you how to, you got to look at these words and look at the contents of what's being the flow of the subject matter. And you can see the clarity of these words and what they're trying to tell you. And this is where the inspiration of Yahweh comes in. It has to come in order for you to see exactly what it is that Yahweh is trying to display to you there. And I'm just bringing clarity to it. And so this indicates a general obstacle. These are obstacles that are in the way of this woman or anyone who would do this. Which shall be opposed henceafter to the unfoldment of the will of Yahweh. which shall multiply its conceptions, forcing them to become divided and then subdivided. And these conceptions are not the bearing of children, but the conception of wisdom. If you look the word conception up, the word conception speaks more not in the concept of having a child, but the conception of wisdom is symbolic in Hebrew as the pains that man has to go through, the natural hindrances that come from the partaking of this substance that prevent man from perceiving the way of Yahweh. Because Yahweh doesn't hear sinners, and he's definitely, and no one can perceive Yahweh's will who is partaking of sin in any way whatsoever. So these conceptions, and let me read you the word conception out of the English dictionary in itself. This word means the state of being conceived, that is by the mind, the capacity, function, or process of forming or understanding ideals or abstractions or their symbols, a general ideal or a concept. So this, when the scripture is speaking of this, it's not speaking. It is a sum of a person's ideals and beliefs concerning something. The originating of something in the mind. In the mind. So these are intellectual conceptions. And this woman, because she have partook of this and have distorted the reasoning of the man, her head, that was teaching her and willing her in the will of Yahweh, as Hosea says, and just like Yahshua to the brides here, if Yahshua is willing you a certain way, and one of the betrothal vows that Hosea, you remember, I think Hosea was the one that wrote down what the betrothal vows and the marriage vows that a man should be committed to, and Yahshua is committed to this very thing, and this is the will of Yahweh. And on page Habakkuk 2, verse 19, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you will know Yahweh. This is the will of a head. And when the woman rejects this will here, then her process of intellectually and reasoning that Yahweh gave her to take the will or be the reflection of the light of the man, she cannot create and be the creative force for him in helping him establish that will. That's what she was created for. That's what the 144,000 is created for, is to take the light of Yahshua, the will, the understanding, the knowledge, and take that will of that man, that determined will, and be the creative force of it. This is what a woman was created for. That's what you were created for, to be the bride of Yahshua. But if you take of this substance that I'm telling you, then your consumptions or your intellectual conceptions, you will not be able. These hindrances will be there. They will block you. And the more you seek out there, the more Yahweh said they're going to be divided and subdivided. That's so that you got to piece this over here, 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 and here, and here before you had to have a million pieces to be able to understand one concept. Where it takes a son of Yahweh who is keeping righteousness, he can take only two parts of this, and he can come up with the understanding just that quick. But when sin blocks this, then you can't understand these conceptions. And this is what Yahweh is revealing to you, the woman, and to a woman today. She cannot understand the will of her husband or the teachings of the law. And that's why Yahshua said in Ephesians, you know, cleanse the woman with the law. But she can't be cleansed if she's not taken, if she's partaking of this double principle here. And I'm speaking now to the council, that is to the 144,000, those who Yahweh have called from the foundation of the earth to be the bride of Yahshua. So in other words, let me get back here. He said he makes use of the simple word. And this is the Hebrew word 6087 in the Strong's Exhausted Concordance. Look it up for yourself. Number 6087. I ain't bringing my Strong's in here. This word depicts the pain, the torment, and the agony which shall accompany its least creation. This faculty shall no more cause the intellectual conception to pass from power into action without an intermediary, that is, without a mediator. But it shall experience, on the contrary, deviations without number and obstacles of all sorts, whose resistance it shall be able to overcome, that is you and I, only by labor, that is in the word of Yahweh, and time. That is the only way. Now listen to this. This is heavy. By labor and time, that is labor in the word. That's why the scripture always say, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. And focus on the word. Keep Yahweh always before you. And the devil can't, she ain't got no room, no opportunity to deceive any of us. And that goes for myself as well. So let me read what Dr. Furr says here. He said, it is well known that in the manner of the ideals of Moshe were materialized, how this faculty, that is of the will, having been transformed into a corporal woman, the physical hindrances opposed to the exercise of the will have been no more than the pains which accompany childbirth. It's just symbolic. It's all symbolic. But one cannot accuse anyone of doing this at all. Moreover, the Vulgate seems to offer the first appearance of reasoning. Yeah, above that of Yahweh. And it says, in the first place, it is not true that Moses made Yahweh say that he will multiply the sorrows and conceptions, but that he will multiply the number of obstacles and the conceptions. Okay, let me see where I am. Let me see where I want to go from here. I want to go back to the seed of Abraham, which this woman is to bring forth here. This seed of the woman, which we see after the flood, was shown to be in Shem, this seed of the promise, which is, we know, and I wrote on this on, I think in one of the works I got on the site called The Promised Seed, where I speak of there's a special genetic structure or pattern that if man was to study this, and if he could go back and see this, that in which I don't think they'll ever be able to figure this pattern out. Because if I believe that the gods had the ability to do this, they would have figured out how to identify this gene in these individuals that Yahweh have called and preordained from the foundation of the world through the genes. And he knew the number of it, and he knew what number he needed from the very beginning. And he knew that through this breeding process, he was going to bring forth this seed of the promise. And this is the seed of this woman here. But this seed of Shem, who is the progenitor of the survivors after the flood now, and also the seed of this woman, that Yahweh predicted and said, they will bruise, there is repress this principle, this double principle that this serpent offered to Eve. And that's the reason why the woman can only be saved through the bringing forth of the man. Because what Yahweh reiterated to Eve, and he said to this, said to her, is that your husband shall rule over you. So that gives you an ideology that something was trying to lift itself above the authority of Yahweh, all authority. Remember, I read you that. that these ones, they said they going to lift themselves above all authority. The church, the state, the scripture, anyone who has authority. They despise authority. Remember one of the apostles spoke about this. These ones despise authority. And I think I read that. Genesis 15, no, I can't. Okay, turn to me to Genesis chapter 3. Now, we're talking about the seed of Abraham now. It's the seed of Shem, which through 10 generations came down to Abraham. Where am I at here on time? I think I'm going to stop right here. Yeah. Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And next time I speak, now we can get into the firstborn. Why did Yahweh kill the firstborns in Egypt? And it's to protect this seed right here, the seed of the woman. That Shem was the seed, the progenitor that preserved this seed after the flood. Look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 15. He said, brothers, let me give you an example. Even in ordinary life, no one can do away with, nor can they add to a human covenant once it has been duly ratified. So it is in this case. Now the promise was made to Abraham concerning the faith. Yahweh does not say, and to seeds. Get this now. To seeds of any man or all mankind. As if others, or as to the others. But to your seed, meaning the saints, that is, those who have come to the righteousness of Abraham. Now I say this, that the law of the Levitical priesthood, which came into existence 430 years after the covenant, was already ratified by Yahweh, does not do away with, please remember this, does not do away with nor abolish the promise. So what could Shaul be talking about? And we're going to get into this. Because you remember that Yahweh took the Levites in front, instead of the firstborns. But Shaul telling you now that no covenant can be ratified after it's been duly ratified. And the right of the firstborns that is a part of this covenant, it cannot and it will not. But the Levitical law came 430 years after the covenant had already been ratified. That is what he's saying to you here. And we're going to get into this deep. For if the inheritance is outside of the law, then it is no longer from the promise. But Yahweh has given it to Abraham through the promise. What then was the purpose of the Levitical law? It was added 430 years after the covenant for forgiveness and transgression until the seed of this woman, which are the firstborn. Believe me when I tell you this, they are the first fruits of the earth, will come to whom it had been promised, ordained by Malachim through the hand of a mediator. Remember, I read you that this woman's seed cannot be saved without a mediator. And I read you that just earlier inside of the Hebrew words. The woman's seed had to have an intermediary, that is a mediator, to do this. However, a mediator implies more than just one party, but Yahweh is only one. Therefore, it is the law that against the promises of Yahweh? By no means. For if there were any law which could have given true life, then justification would have come through that law or that light. Call it what you want. The justification and the promise of light could come through that light. But this light that these ones are exalting, this light of darkness, that is encompassed by this double principle of righteousness and evil, which one of the apostles, Yochanan, told you that from the beginning, he said, Yahweh is light. He said, beloved, don't be deceived by this. Be deceived by these. This is a message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that Yahweh is light, and in him is no darkness, evil, falsehood, or deception at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, in this light, this lesser light, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yahshua Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Which if you read that book, these ones even deny Yahshua. And have reason in themselves. Look to chapter 4 real quickly. And this is going to be my last, this is going to be the last scripture for the night. And we'll pick back up on this and we'll get into, this is in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. But I say this, as long as an heir is an infant, he is no different than a slave, although he is to be ruler of all, but is under subjection of teachers and office holders until the time appointed by the Father. So we also, when we were infants, we were enslaved under the elements of this world. But when the appointed time had fully come, Yahweh sent forth his son, coming into existence from a woman, the seed of this woman now, coming into existence under the subjection of the law, in order that those who were under the subjection of the law might be redeemed by him, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, my brothers, Yahweh sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, which cries, Abba, Father. And because he is your father, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then you are heir of Yahweh through the Messiah. And we're going to get into this a little deeper because this is what Passover is all about. And why the firstborn, and why Yahweh gave the law of the firstborn, and why did he kill the firstborns in Egypt? Very important that we understand this because he is calling you as a son. And he said, let my sons go so they may worship me. And with that, I will end that and I'll pick back up here on the next time I speak. Shalom.
Thank you again, Abdiah. Any questions or any concerns for Abdiah?